Chapter 2 is where we are going to be looking at this morning, beginning a new series specifically on the mind of Christ, which this is more or less the introduction, and I hope that it will be a blessing to you throughout the weeks to come. So we want to look at Philippians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. Philippians 2 and verse 1, it says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, we just ask your blessing upon us this morning through your word. May your presence be with us this morning. Help us to see the truths contained therein, that they you have given us all that we need, that we might live for you as we ought. Lord, we just help us increase our faith and just draw us closer to you through your word this day, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And so Paul is speaking to the church of Philippi, and we think, if we remember in Acts, kind of some of the people that are members of the church, we think of the one lady who was demon-possessed, that they cast the demon out. We think of the Philippian jailer and his family who said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Those are some of the faces that we know, and there's probably many others that we don't know, of course. But he was speaking to them, encouraging them in the Lord, and we see in the first one there that he says to them, if there's any consolation, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, that these are things that they would desire. Consolation gives a sense of comfort in difficult situations. Encouragement. The word there is the same word that we get the idea of exhortation, of coming alongside someone. And that's the sense that we have with the Lord, that when we're in trouble that he comes alongside us. And it's also that sense as believers that when we have, each of us are struggling, that we come alongside each other and help them. We see also comfort of love, that there's times that we need comfort when there's hardship and difficulty and loss, that we can have that as brothers and sisters in Christ. Fellowship of the Spirit, that a closeness, a togetherness. Someone has explained fellowship this way. It's the idea of everyone in the same boat rowing in the same direction. And that's what we think of. If we're all filled with the Spirit, if we're all indwelt by the Spirit, that there should be that fellowship as he leads and guides us and empowers us. And that's what we desire. And then we see the phrase, if any bowels and mercies. It's kind of interesting, just the way different cultures look at different things. In our culture, of course, we think of the heart being the center of the emotions, but of course, if we understand science, we realize the heart is just a pump that we feel in our brains. But yet, for us, that's what we think, that our heart is what we use for that. In this culture, they figured their bowels was where emotions were found. And so when you see different things of bowels of mercy and other things, you wonder, what are they talking about? It's what we would think of as being the heart, the center of the emotions. And it's the idea that as Christians that we would have a tenderness, a compassion for one another, that we see someone struggling, we want to help, we we think of Jesus, of how he was moved with compassion with the multitudes and tried to help them because they're a sheep having no shepherd. And so he says, these are all things that they want. And so he said, well, if you want these things, these are things that you desire. He says, fulfill ye my joy that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That he wanted his joy to be full in them. That we think of John in 3 John. He said, I have no greater joy than that my children walk in truth. And he'd ministered to them. He'd discipled many of them. And he wanted to see them do right and have unity as a church. To have be of one accord and of one mind. And we see throughout the scriptures how valued unity is amongst God's people. Psalm 133 in verse 1 it says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. That we see it is good and pleasant when brethren dwell together in unity. We think of the Corinthian church, of just all the struggles that they were facing, of how that there was strife and contention among them, that they were actually taking each other to court, that it was not something that was desirous as God's people. And so it is a thought as believers that we are to have that unity. It says, Ephesians 4, verse 3, that we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, that we're to seek to have a unity in Christ. And we recognize that it's something that we work towards as well. It speaks in Ephesians 4 that it's the idea that we're to, the body of Christ is to be edified till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That we're seeking to be united. And being of the same mind, being like-minded is the idea. Because if everyone is of the same mind, then it's you can go forward quite well. But of course, with anything like that, if people are to be like-minded, the question is, well, whose mind are they to be like? And of course, our tendency in our own ways is, well, I figure I kind of want everyone to go towards my way of thinking. That's just naturally, that the way we see things must be right, and if someone disagrees with it, then they must have the problem. And that's kind of the thing we see and we see kind of the reason why he comes with verse 3, where he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That when we all kind of figure, well, I want everyone to follow, everyone says, well, I want everyone to kind of follow me, what I think, that it can lead to strife and vainglory. But if we have lowliness of mind, humility, that we kind of, we don't assume that we know everything, we don't automatically lean into our own understanding and think that we can depend upon that completely, that we're willing to listen, give others benefit of the doubt, then things can work so much better. We realize each of us has areas we can grow in. Each of us can learn from one another. Because you think of it, all of us, none of us kind of came from the same background. None of us came from the same life experiences. That there's things that we went through that others maybe haven't yet, but they will be going to go through it soon, and we can be a help to them in that. And then there's other things that we maybe haven't dealt with it, but someone else has, and so we can help each other. And it's the idea as believers that we're to, it's the idea of iron sharpening iron, that we're to try to challenge each other in our thinking, encourage one another, that we don't want to have kind of a spiritual stagnation where we always think exactly the same, and there's never any kind of challenge to that, any growth, because we always want to grow, we always want to learn more, we always want to understand the scriptures better. And so as believers, as we seek to have unity, we're to try to put others first and in many ways try to understand others' thinkings, what their needs are, so that we can better minister to them. And the thing is with that, as we think of it, if we seek to have a person conform to a single person's thinking, not only is it that none of us can decide who's thinking to agree to of our own, but the problem as well is that if we try to conform our thinking to one person or to one individual, we recognize all of us have flaws. All of us do not see things 100% as human beings. Even though we're saved, that we don't understand things fully, and we won't until we get to glory. And so we recognize if we're to try to replicate ourselves, replicate our thinking exactly, it's just the sense that any kind of pattern you make, if the pattern is flawed, everything you make from that pattern will be flawed. And you think of any kind of religion that is based upon a single person, that is a human being, that is just a man, no matter how great of a man they can be, if it's just based on that person, and people try to follow exactly that person, they're going to pattern themselves, and the flaws will come through just as well as the good things. And so we have to have that sense. But we recognize as believers that we have a pattern to follow, a pattern to conform to that is flawless. That Jesus Christ was not just a man, he was not just a good teacher. He was the Son of God. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And that's really, is if we are to be like-minded and we ask, well, whose mind are we to be like? We recognize the answer is we have to be like the mind of Christ. That's the only pattern that we can follow that isn't full of flaws, that we can seek after Him. And as all of us as believers, we may be at different stages in our life and coming from different directions, but we can have that unity as brothers and sisters in Christ, in the sense that we are have the same focus and we're pointed at the same direction and have the same goal. That even if there's times that we don't get along, whether for personality or for other reasons, we realize if we're, all of us are seeking to become more like Christ, then naturally we're going to be drawn closer together to one another because we're all heading in the same direction. And so it's the idea that we are to be like-minded and that we are to have the mind of Christ. And that is what we recognize as believers is the goal of our life, is that we are to become like Christ. Philippians chapter 3, Paul spoke of this, that he counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. This is verse 8 of Philippians 3. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and account them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. That we may know Him, that we may draw closer to Him, that we have not attained yet, but we will press toward the mark until we know Him intimately and closely. That Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, it says, for whom He did foreknow, them did He predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's our focus. He is our pattern, and we're to become just like Him. And as we think of that, we want to think, well, I want to act like Jesus did. I want to do the things that He did. And we have the phrase that's very common in nowadays is WWJD, what would Jesus do? That we think in that respect, well, what would Jesus do in that situation? I think the problem is sometimes we recognize with that is sometimes we get ourselves in a situation and ask, well, what would Jesus do in this situation? And if we really think about it, well, if we looked at it, the Lord probably wouldn't have put Himself in this position in the first place. And so trying to find how He would get me out of it is something that we shouldn't even kind of be in that position to start with. And I've seen more recently, there's more of a push for the phrase, what did Jesus do, that we get a better understanding that it isn't just kind of where we try to think of what it is that Jesus did, but we look in the Scriptures, okay, in this situation, what did Jesus do? That we are to live our lives according to the Scriptures, and so we find out what He did and how He acted, so that we would know what it is, how we are to act. But we think of it that in our own corrupt thinking, we can focus on, I want to be like Christ, I want to act like Christ, but if there isn't really a change in our mind, it's always going to be a fight. That we're going to be trying to fix things from the outside in, and it's always going to kind of not work as well as it should. But if we have the mind of Christ within us, if we're thinking the thoughts of Christ, it's almost what would Jesus think? How would He approach this? What would be His perspective on this? That if we get that idea, if we're thinking like Christ thinks, the actions are going to take care of themselves. That we don't just want to focus, well, what did Jesus do? Well, how does Jesus think? How does He operate? How does He look at the world? And if we get that perspective, we can know that, well, we're going to do what He did, and that we'll be honoring and glorying to Him. And that's the thing, is that we're so often we can be concerned with the external, and it is important for us to learn different things, the proper way to act. It's something that, even with the children, that we're teaching them that there's certain ways to act, certain situations, and it's part of life that we know that. And especially as we seek to be witnesses for Him, that there's ways in which we are to conduct ourselves. But if all we're focusing is trying to change what's on the outside, it's superficial, and the victory is only temporary. It's only partial. It's kind of the idea where you're trying to put lipstick on a pig, that it's trying to make it look attractive, but it's not really changing the what it is inside. And what we want to do as believers is we want to focus on the internal, be changed from the inside out by the working of the Spirit. And as that change happens, it affects every area, that our victory would be complete. And we can think of that in terms of different things that we could look at as progression. Say if we had a trouble with a guy would have a trouble with swearing, that they could say, well, okay, well, I want to try to at least not swear in front of women. And then they'd say, well, at least I try to not swear in front of the guys either. And then work, well, I want to try to not even swear under my breath. Like that these are all progressions, but if it's a change of the Lord, that the Lord can give them victory, that they can get that all at once. And so that's what we desire. And so if we are to live a life that honors and glorifies God, that makes a difference in our generation, essentially, in a lot of ways, is what we need is like a mind transplant, that the mind that we have is taken out and the mind of Christ is put in. Because our tendency is we realize that our minds, we're not to lean upon our own understanding, we cannot trust our own heart, it's deceitful, of all things, desperately wicked. And sometimes we can even assume that God thinks in kind of the same way that we do. In Psalm 50, God said of them that thou thoughtest thy was such an one altogether, such as thyself. That sometimes we do things and we kind of have our reflection of our understanding of God based on how we think. But we want to realize from the Scriptures that God says that my ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. His thoughts are higher than ours. That there's ways of thinking that are the ways of God's thinking that are really totally foreign to our way of thinking. And we recognize, first of all, that our minds are corrupt. That we're sinners by birth and by choice. That we've been affected by the curse of sin, and we are with the decisions that we make, that it's corrupted by sin, we're corrupted by selfishness. Even sometimes good things that we do, we don't do it for the right reasons. We might do it to be seen of men. We might do it because simply we're afraid of not doing it. Maybe we've been facing chastening for a long time because of what we're doing wrong, so we start doing right, but our mind still has that desire to do the wrong thing. That we have a bent to doing wrong, and we're naturally corrupted, and our minds can easily be corrupted. Paul spoke about Satan in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. He was worried for them that their minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And so we see that our minds are corrupted. Our minds also are conformed to this world. He warned the Romans, he said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That the way of the world's thinking, the priorities are wrong. In so many ways of society, we realize that there's hardly any view of eternal things. It's just focus on the now, on instant gratification, focusing on self. And we don't want to be conformed to that. We want to have our minds changed. We want to have our minds renewed, that we don't think in the way that we used to. It speaks in Ephesians 4, verse 17, that we're to not to walk as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. That was the way prior to our salvation that we think. And that can be something, if you remember, kind of the time before you were saved and afterwards, that there's different ways of thinking, that you realize that before you were saved you didn't see any problem with that, but then afterwards you see that there's something wrong. And we recognize as well that our minds are carnal. Romans chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 and 7 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And it's that sense that our mind has left to itself, if we are in the flesh, that it is carnal, that it is actually opposed to God, that. And we realize that in our Christian life, that so often we're our own worst enemy, that our mind is trying to direct us and draw us away from the Lord and not towards Him. And so when we think of it, we recognize our minds and our hearts, where they're at, their condition. We recognize that it doesn't just need to be kind of renovated or kind of fixed up or spruced up. Essentially, the foundations themselves are flawed, and so we need essentially a brand new mind. We need our mind to be renewed. It's the idea that we saw in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 22. It says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And we saw in Romans 12, verse 2, that it speaks as well that we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That our mind needs to be made new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's what we need to have. We need to have a new mind. And so we think of that, we recognize, okay, that's, if I had the mind of Christ put in me, that would just solve my problems. I definitely could serve the Lord if I had the mind of Christ. It kind of looks great on paper, but how do I do that? How does it happen? I'd like to have it where the Lord just kind of transplants it in, but I don't see that happening. But I want to share with you, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and verse 16, that there's a lot of times that there's things that the scriptures reveal to us that we don't understand and that we don't even realize is true, but then the Spirit shows us from His Word what is true, And as we have that knowledge, then we can operate in that truth. And we see 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16, it says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." That it's the thought, well, we want to have the mind of Christ. We wish God would give it to us, but we see here that he already has. We wonder, well, how does that make sense? How does that work? We see 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, the statement made there, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. It says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." That it's a sense that we think, if I am going to truly live a life that pleases the Lord, a life that conforms to his image, then I need to have the mind of Christ. And we see in this passage, he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. If we're to have a life that's pleasing the Lord, a life that is godly, and we need the mind of Christ, we recognize that it's according to his divine power that that's already been given to us. And we see as well in 2 Timothy, Second Timothy 1 verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And we realize that when we are saved, we are made a new creature. The Holy Spirit now indwells us, and part of his presence within us, that we have his power, we have his love, and we can have a sound mind. And we realize that we have a new nature that has been given to us upon our salvation, that it was not there before. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, we looked about the idea of being renewed in the spirit of the mind. It says, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And so in this, we want to try to wrap our minds around this, our understanding of this. And we think even in the phrase that we read where it says, "Let this mind be in you, which all was also in Christ Jesus," that we see first of all that that's a command, that the Lord says, I want you to do this. I want you to have the mind of Christ in you. And someone has said God's commands are his enablings. He wouldn't say, well, I want Christ's mind to be in you, but then not have it be possible. But then we think of it as well where it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," that we permit it to govern and direct us, that it is already there as a believer. And as we grow, we want to recognize that our thinking that we had, our own thinking of the flesh, of our carnal, corrupt mind, it's always going to lead us astray. And what we want to do is we want to shut that down. We want to turn it off. And with the mind of Christ, we want to turn it on and turn it up so that his perspective is guiding us. It's kind of the sense that essentially, if you give a comparison of a computer, every computer has an operating system which kind of governs of how everything works within the computer. And we have the old operating system that's corrupt, that's full of viruses, that's of no good to us. But God has given us this new operating system within us. And essentially what we have to do is unplug the old one and plug in to the new one. That we have to change our thinking. That we have that discernment, a soberness of mind, that we look at everything that we do, every perspective that we have, that we see, does it fit with the scriptures? Does it conform to the image of Christ? And if it doesn't, I have to bring that thought into captivity by the power of God. That I have to say, no, I've been going down kind of that pathway in my mind long enough, and it's not the right pathway. I need I need to basically unplug that. I need to plug in to the mind of Christ. I need to discern the mind of God and let His thinking become my thinking. Someone has said that the desire for us should be to think God's thoughts after Him. That we want to view things from His perspective. And this is what we are going to be looking at in the weeks to come, and in just specific areas as we go through this study, that where we can identify kind of the way we usually think, the way that the world thinks, and see it for what it is, and contrast that with this is what is the mind of Christ on this. This is how Christ operated. This was His perspective. This was the way in which He functioned. And as we do that, that it becomes a part of our life. And that is the whole focus of life. It's not just having religion, but having that relationship with Him, where we're not doing things kind of just to make the outside look good, but instead we're allowing Him to work on us from the inside out, that we're allowing Him to change us, and that we're not content with just kind of sort of fixing a lot of the things we're doing wrong so that we don't face the bad consequences of those actions, but instead that we have a greater goal, that we want to think like Christ. We want to let the mind of Christ be in us. And as we do that, we realize that that will bring strength and blessing to our own lives. It'll bring strength and blessing to those around us. It'll bring unity amongst us as brothers and sisters, as part of this congregation. And the Lord can do great things in us and through us as we become aware of that, and that we realize, I want to have the mind of Christ be in me. And so practically, how can I do that each day? What do I need to change in my thinking? What do I need to unplug and shut down and turn off? And what do I need to plug into a new way of thinking so that my life would be forever changed? Let's pray. Dearly Father, we just thank You for Your word. We just ask You to help us with this concept that there's so many things in life sometimes, Lord, that we get frustrated, and we think we'll just almost think that, Lord, our Bible must be broken because it doesn't seem to come out the same way that it says that it should. But just help us to have faith. Help us to see what it means, and that we would step out in faith in this, that You would help us, that we would have the mind of Christ practically, Lord, that we would change our thinking so that all our actions and our who we are would be changed as well for the better. Just pray Your blessing upon us, Lord, throughout this week as we seek to put this portion of Your word into practice. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn now to one more song, number 326. We'll sing More About Jesus, number 326. Number 326.
More about Jesus would I know, more of His grace to others show, more of His saving fullness seen, more of His love who died for me. More, more about Jesus, more, more about Jesus, more of His saving fullness seen, more of His love who died for me. More about Jesus let me learn, more of His holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher.